Epiphany is a season of mission. We are reminded of the mission of the church to to go out and tell the good news of the gospel to everyone. And we are invited or are reminded to welcome everyone into the fellowship of the church. We are to let our light shine in the world so that people everywhere will give glory to God. Epiphany is a good season to consider our ministry of outreach and our welcome of outsiders into the church. How are we sharing the gospel with those who are not in the church? How wide open are the doors of the church? And how wide open are our hearts? Too often the church has been seen by those outside the church, and even by some in the church, as a kind of exclusive members-only club. I know we keep saying that everyone is welcome here, but there is a tendency in the church to maintain a fairly homogeneous fellowship, and we're a little cautious about outsiders who might not be exactly like us. I don't think we do it intentionally to exclude people. But for most of us, for as long as we can remember, and it was also true for our parents and grandparents and those before them, most of the people we knew in the church looked pretty much like us. We shared a lot of the same thoughts and ideas. We appreciated the same music, maybe voted the same way, earned about the same amount of income. So once that became the norm, it became harder to be a mission church, to reach out. It's not that we don't want to welcome new people, but we fall back on that simple fact that those folks out there just won't fit in very well with us here. Folks who are different from us. Maybe not as well dressed or foreign born, or maybe have a few more tattoos that we'd like to see than we'd like to see. Maybe wearing more jewelry. People with whom we might not have much to talk about at a potluck. And surely our kind of music and our hymns and our liturgy wouldn't be their cup of tea. So why wouldn't it be better for them to just form their own congregation and be with their own kind? There are no easy answers to this mission dilemma that Epiphany presents to us. But our scripture readings today insist that the church needs to reach out to all people and make an effort to spread the gospel throughout the world. Listen again to that text from Isaiah, which we read as our call to worship. Arise, shine, for your light has come. This was spoken to the people of Israel who not long before had been held captive by foreigners. Their land and their temple were in ruins. They had long awaited a deliverer, a Messiah. So here Isaiah announces that God's light is about to shine upon them, to shine into their darkness. A Messiah was coming, a new age was to dawn upon them. But the light was not only going to shine upon them, the Israelite people, other nations would also be drawn to this light. Foreigners will get in on their salvation. And though the name Messiah was a Jewish term, all people were looking for a deliverer. We can imagine that not all of the Israelites were happy to hear that these foreign folks would share their Messiah with them. I imagine that some would have preferred that God's light shine only on them. But the Epiphany message is that the light shines wherever there is darkness. It shines upon all. And it is God's desire that all people be drawn to the holy light. We were all created to seek the light. We all need light to live. I read a story about a farmer and his wife who lived back in the 19th century. It was in the dark of winter. Of course, they had no electric lights, just kerosene lanterns. One dark night, the wife went into labor, and the country doctor was there tending to the woman giving birth. The doctor asked the husband to stand near the bedside to hold a lantern. And all went well, and the woman delivered a healthy baby boy. But then the doctor called out, "Wait a moment, there's another one coming." So again the husband held the lantern, and the woman delivered a twin baby girl. That was surprising enough, until the doctor called out again that yet another was coming. And by this time, the husband was in a panic, and he was on his way out of the room. And the doctor said, "Hey, wait, come back with that lantern." And the husband said, "No, no, it's the light that's attracting them." We are all drawn to the light, and God's light shines upon us all. But if you notice, Isaiah also says to the people of Israel, "Nations shall come to your light." Is the prophet saying that when God's light shines upon us, other people should see God's light reflected in us? Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." It's not really our light, but God's light is reflected in us. Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven, the source of light. Epiphany is probably best illustrated in the story of the wise men, or the Magi, or the three kings, as we refer to them, who traveled from the far eastern regions of that known world to Bethlehem to worship the Christ child. They are the outsiders drawn to the light, led by a star. Now, it's rather ironic that while the gospel writer Matthew seems to be the most Jewish in his approach to the gospel, he alone gives us this story of these foreigners who are led by a star to worship the Jewish Messiah. We might have expected him to tell how the chief priests and the scribes within the church at that time discovered Jesus' birth as a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. But instead, already here in the second chapter, Matthew reminds us that Jesus is for the whole world, for both Jews and Gentiles. These visitors from the East would not have been highly regarded among most Jews at that time. The Greek word that Matthew uses to identify them is magoi, which can be translated as magi, and which is closely related to our word magic. These wise men, as we refer to them, were not only smart, but supposedly had magical powers. They studied the stars and the planets, not as astronomers might do today, but as astrologers who looked for signs in the heavens that revealed things on earth. It would be like they were writing the horoscope column for the Baghdad Gazette each week. Anyway, these foreigners would surely have been highly suspect about among the Jews whose scriptures condemn this kind of pseudoscience or false religion. Some of the legends about the wise men have been inspired by the gifts they brought to the Christ child. Three gifts are mentioned, so were there only three wise men? We don't know. And the gifts offered by the Magi were not your typical baby shower presents. It's been said that if the wise men had been women, they would have, first of all, asked directions to Bethlehem sooner and gotten there more directly. And they surely would have brought more practical baby gifts like diapers and blankets and baby powder. Garrison Keillor, in his lighthearted way, writes about the Magi as they might have acted if they were typical Lutherans. They brought myrrh, he says, which everyone knows is a sort of casserole made from hamburger and macaroni. Keillor imagines that the wife of the one of the Magi is saying, well, here, take this myrrh with you. They'll probably be hungry, and make sure you bring back the dish. I've read many interpretations of the Magi's gifts. The carol we just sang, We Three Kings, gives us one interpretation. The gold for a king, frankincense for worshiping God, and myrrh used as an embalming fluid, pointing to Jesus' death and burial. However, I've also read that these gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh were very practical gifts for the Holy Family. An explanation going back to medieval times indicated that the gold was given as money to relieve the Holy Family's poverty and provided needed financial help as they fled into Egypt to escape Herod's massacre. The frankincense was a kind of fumigation that gave relief from the stench of the manure in the cramped quarters that the Holy Family shared with the animals. And the myrrh was a medication that kept away the fleas and the other vermin that could have given the baby a serious rash. Well, I find these legends about the Magi and their gifts very interesting. But there's no missing Matthew's main message. Although he's Jewish, he's very clear that the church needs to be inclusive. And we can rejoice when the barriers of race and class and gender are broken down. And when we can see diversity in the church, outsiders are welcomed in. Insiders go out to spread the word. And Matthew is the one gospel writer who gives us Jesus' great commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And perhaps there is no better way to express the message of Epiphany than to say that Christ welcomes us all to his table. And now to him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more than we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen. Let us now profess what we believe in the words of the Apostles' Creed, which may be found in the hymn book at number 14. You may stand as we profess our faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. God intends to unite everything in creation and make it possible for all people to share in the blessings of his kingdom. Let us now, in gratitude and joy, offer our gifts, for we have been included in the salvation that God has brought in Jesus Christ.